So, okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was a prophet to northern Israel. Northern Israel was northern Israel in contrast to Judah, because in their beginning, as the northern 10 tribes, they set up a false worship, a system of false worship, in which Jeroboam made golden calves and set up those golden calves in Bethel as well as in Dan. And there the people of Israel worshiped, so-called worship, Jehovah. And along with that, there was a great departure from the Lord, not only in their worship, but in their life and in their obedience to God's word. And many of the northerners who were believers left the north if they could and moved to Judah and Benjamin. But in the midst of the northern kingdom, there came a king by the name of Ahab, and he married a Sidonian, the daughter of a Sidonian king, and Sidon was the headquarters of the worship of Baal. And as Ahab married Jezebel, Jezebel brought in the worship of Baal. And Baal was a kind of a figure of a kind of like a bull, sort of you might say. It was a calf. But Baal was the god of fertility. He was the god of rain. He was the god of thunder. Of course, if you know anything about thunder, you know that God, through thunder, puts nitrogen into the rain. And thunderstorm is a tremendous a fertilizing effort of the Lord of fertilizing the crops. And the people of Israel turned wholesale to worshiping Baal and looking to Baal for rain, looking to Baal for thunder and lightning and to bless their land. Actually, obviously, a farming, agricultural nation needed the blessing of God. And so they turned from God, the God of the Bible. They turned to false gods. They turned to gods made of wood and stone. They turned to gods that were the inventions of men, with the help, obviously, of Satan and their false imagination. And so we come to this point in the history of Israel that God raises up a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah simply is three Hebrew words, El, God, my, a suffix, and Jehovah. Jehovah is my God. That's what his name meant. And the Bible tells us that God raised up a man by the name of Elijah. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we really see the theme of the ministry of Elijah, and really the message that was being given. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Notice what he said and how Elijah introduced himself. He said, as the Lord God liveth. And here we have, of course, that great phrase in the Bible, the living God. And Elijah presented himself as the prophet of the living God. And this is very much needed in the time of apostasy, because really, in apostasy, people have turned from the living God. They have turned to false gods. They have disobeyed the God of the Bible. They've lost his blessing. And because they have lost his blessing, and they've lost his hand upon their lives, and his living, that living relationship in their life, they have turned, you might say, to dead gods. They had turned to dead gods. They had turned to gods that could not hear their prayers. They had turned to gods who were dead, not alive. They turned from a living God. They turned to ritualism. They turned to demonism. They turned to humanism. They turned to everything but the truth of a living God. And a little bit later, Elijah talks to Ahab and tells him what the problem is in 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And Elijah is going to tell Ahab that it's going to rain again. And when Ahab sees Elijah, he says, you're the man. You're the fellow that's causing all this trouble. And Elijah's answer, verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. Now, Elijah introduces himself as the living God. And that is such a precious truth, that he is the one who is going to show Israel that God is still alive. That God is still alive. That the God of the Bible is still alive. You know, putting it in different terms, it's the real thing versus the imitation thing. The living God is the God of the Bible. And he still is doing and still is acting and accomplishing what the Bible teaches. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The God of the Bible is still genuinely converting people. The God of the Bible is still alive. And he still brings about genuine conversions, where people turn from the world and they turn to the holy and living God and are born into the family of a holy and living God. Now you see, in the time of apostasy, people lose sight and the reality of a living God. And what happens? People turn to substitutes. They turn to whatever they can produce that looks like the real thing, but isn't the real thing. And so God's message through Elijah was the living God is alive. The living God is alive. And I am his messenger. You know, just a few years ago, a young lady got saved. I'm from an unsaved home. About 2 weeks after she got saved, she turned the radio on in her car, or a CD, whatever it was. And the Holy Spirit, through her conscience, said, listen to the words. And she said, as she listened to those words, those are filthy words. I can't listen to that kind of music. Didn't hear a message, didn't hear preaching, didn't read a book about how it was bad. The Spirit of God, the living God, showed her the truth. You see, that is in great contrast to the God of apostasy. The God of apostasy and the gods of, in the time of apostasy, instead of having that God alive, that God is far off. And they don't hear his voice anymore. And so they hear false voices. Israel turned from the living God. And now they worship gods who couldn't hear, who couldn't see, but they worshiped them. Elijah comes on the scene, says, as the Lord God liveth, and the God before whom I stand, it will not rain or do for 3 years, for these years, but according to my word. Now, you know, the other principle of the contrast between the worship of the living God and false gods. Why wasn't it going to rain? Because God is a God of judgment. And the people of Israel were his people. And he gave the message to the people of Israel over and over and over. If you depart from me, I will cause it not to rain. Now, we could go to a number of those places, but let's just go to 1 Kings 9:7. First Kings 9:6. But if ye shall at all time, at all, turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. God made it clear that people of Israel, if they would turn from God, their land would begin to experience the judgment of God. And so Elijah comes on the scene and he says, I want you to know that I represent the living God. And he is going to judge this land so that you know that he is alive. And that what you have done has not gone unnoticed. Now, it's interesting as you look at some of the prophets, that one of the false ideas of false thinking of those in apostasy was the idea that God will not judge. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. And of course, we have this prophecy where Elijah was taken back to Jerusalem, and he was taken to the temple, and he was shown the abominations that were taking place in the temple. And then the Lord reveals to him what the people were thinking. Ezekiel chapter 8. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shapham, and with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Notice, the Lord seeth not. What is it saying? Well, the whole principle. Why do people feel greater liberty to steal at night? Well, because they think no one sees them, right? That's why they steal at night. You know, why do young people go in their room, close the door, and think that no one is going to see them look at what they're going to look at? Why do they do that? Because they think that the Lord doesn't see, right? They think the Lord doesn't see. What does that mean? It means that God isn't going to hold people accountable, that he isn't going to judge them. And the great sad message of the time of apostasy is the sense, the message, God's not alive. God doesn't see what I do. God isn't going to judge. I'm free to do whatever I want. Elijah comes on the scene, says, Ahab, guess what? The Lord God liveth. And I'm his messenger. And it's not going to rain. Because you need to know that the God of Israel is still alive. The God of the Bible is still as active, as real, as holy, as powerful as ever. And I'm God's messenger for you and the people of Israel to be reminded that you have forsaken the living God and you have gone after false and dead gods. And so, that is the message of Elijah. And you know, it's the message today. It is really the problem today. The real problem today is a lack of faith and knowledge and relationship with the living God. And as a result of it, the people of God have turned to false worship. They, in their lives, have turned to disobedience. They are living with an attitude that they can do whatever they want and there is no judge. Notice in the chapter, 1 Kings 18, notice the working of the living God. There's a number of things to recognize. Verse number 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Now, there's a number of things to notice here. There's a word of the Lord come to Ahab. No, the word of God, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Now, the Bible is not in the process of being given anymore. The Bible is complete. But we have a living God who is divinely working in the life of Elijah. A living God who is divinely working in the life of Elijah. God is doing something. And he's doing something in that life. You know, you think about these men tonight being ordained. It represents something. You know what it represents? It represents a living God who is still calling men into the ministry. It represents a living God who is still real in the lives of people. I've told you before how I went to this church, Presbyterian Church in Delafield. And when I was in catechism class, the pastor showed the picture of two men on the wall. And he says, now these are the only two men that have ever been called to the ministry out of this church. And I sure wish there would be somebody else that would be called to the ministry out of this church. And so every group of young people that went through catechism, he really tried to put the pressure on them to go into the ministry. And so I thought about it. And of course, it was a false church. It wasn't a real church. It didn't preach the gospel. And so I had all this false thinking. I thought, well, you know, this church teaches that if you live a good life, you might make it to heaven. Probably it'd be a good chance of getting to heaven if you would be a pastor. And I thought about it for a few weeks. And I says, nope, I don't want to be a pastor. Even if that was a better chance of getting to heaven. You know why? Because I had no contact with the living God. No contact with a living God. And I don't know anybody in that church that had contact with a living God. That's the characteristic of apostasy. No contact with the living God. Notice, his provision. He says, you know, you're going to have to hide because they're going to look for you all over the countryside to kill you. But I got a special place for you. And he says, go hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know, I was thinking about this. We use that phrase, the ravens. In you know, biblical thinking, what do the ravens represent? Now, who should have been taking care of the prophet of God? Who should have been taking care of the prophet of God? Well, the people of God, right? But you see, the people of God were away from God. And so who had to take care of the prophet of God? The ravens. The ravens. And the ravens represent the fact in time of apostasy that the people of God do not become the vessels through which God works. And God, in His providence, can use the ravens. He can even use unsaved people. Because the people of God were not related to God. They did not love the man of God. They didn't care about the man of God. But God did. And God supernaturally intervened in the life of Elijah. Because He is the living God. And of course, the brook dried up. And now He says, verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, Zidon was, Tyre and Sidon was the home of Baal. Israel was supposed to be the home of Jehovah, and Sidon was the home of Baal. But he didn't have the people of Israel. There weren't anybody that was going to take care of Elijah there. But there was somebody in Zidon who had faith. Someone in Zidon had faith. A widow woman had faith. You know, it wasn't a rich person. It was a person who had almost nothing. But notice her conversation with Elijah. And he says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little vessel, water in a vessel that I may drink." And as he was going to fetch it, he called her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord God liveth." As the Lord God liveth. Again, who is she identifying herself with? She's identifying herself with the living God. Not the dead God, not Baal, not Astra, not God's a stone, but the living God. And you just notice her conversations, you know, what she's saying. You know what? I have this little bit to eat. I'm going to get a couple sticks. We're going to have a fire. We're going to make this cake of bread, and we're going to die. And our hands are in the hands of the living God. And so Elijah is going to be supernaturally provided for by this widow. And God is going to take that little bit of meal and that little bit of oil and keep it going till it rained again. Supernaturally providing for the man of God. And who got to be the vessel? This poor little widow lady. She got to come home every day and she got to experience the living God working in that house. Can you imagine? Every time she went to the cupboard, okay, well, let's get a little bit more of this little bit of meal. And it was there. and just poured that little oil, and it just kept pouring out. Every day she got to see God working in her life. Every day she got to experience the living God doing something real in her life. That's exciting. Now, in the time of apostasy, you got to realize there weren't many. There weren't many. There wasn't a big crowd. Elijah, he had misrepresented the crowd. He saw, he thought there was so few that he thought he was one of the few. God corrected him. But the crowd was very small. But what did that small crowd get to see? The small crowd got to see the real thing. The real thing. And you know, the real thing only comes from the real God. The real thing only comes from the living God of heaven. You know, in times of apostasy, people try the substitute. But the substitute cannot produce the real thing. It only produces fakery. It only produces an outside shell. It produces some, you know, whatever. But it doesn't produce the real thing. The living God. You know, we have to ask ourselves that question. Is the living God working in your life? Is the living God working in your life? You know, we live in a false gospel today in which people, they think that the only way they can know is if God is really alive is if their money is full of, their pocket's full of money. Right? But notice in the Bible, the widow had nothing. She had nothing. She had nothing. She wasn't rich. She didn't have a bank account. But she saw a living God work in her life. You know, that's a great truth for today. Do you serve the living God? You know, the Bible tells us before we're saved that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead in trespasses and sins. That we are dead in reference to God. We are dead in reference to His Word. Most of you that are here today are first generation Christians, or many of you. Can you remember reading the Bible and not getting anything out of it? Can you remember going to church and wondering what these songs are about? You remember? Thinking about God and wondering if He was really alive. Because all you knew about God was some academic type of whatever. And that you didn't even understand. A God who's alive. What does the God who is alive do? Turn to John chapter 16. What does the God who is alive do? What is it like to meet the living God? John chapter 16, and when he, he's talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And when he is come, he will reprove. That means convince. He will reprove. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word convince there has the idea of convincing by shining the light on something and showing its imperfections. You know, you can go in someone's house and if the lights are low, you can't see the dust. You know? But if you have bright lights in that house, you can see the dust. Well, the Holy Spirit is a living, bright light. And it helps, it shines a light on our dirty heart. And it shines a light on our sinful ways. You say, oh, that must be really bad. You know what? Actually, it's wonderful. I remember July 1968. I went to a service at Elmbrook Baptist Church. I heard a message. Never been in a Bible-believing church ever before in my life. Pastor Hobson preached a scathing message. I didn't remember what it was about, but I remember that I thought for sure he was preaching at me. Now, he didn't know I was there. There's probably about 300-400 people there that Sunday night. And it was must have been a hot sermon because the people who brought me, you know, you can just kind of tell the way they ask a question, you know. They said, how'd you like the service? You know, they were kind of worried, you know, because they knew it was the first time I'd ever been in a Bible-believing church. They knew I was unsaved. And so they said, well, how'd you like the service, you know? You always ask that anyhow, you know. You want to find out? And I said, it was great. It was absolutely great. And the reason I said it was absolutely great was because it was the first time in my life I experienced the living God working on me. The first time in my life I encountered the living God of heaven. And he was convicting me of my sin. He was showing me my sin. And you say, oh, that'd be, you must want to get out of that place. No. The greatest thing in the world is have the living God work on your life. And that was the first time in my life I ever heard a sermon that I knew God was speaking to my heart, showing me my sin. God convicts, shows sin. And for a young boy who is dead, spiritually dead, far from God, didn't know anything about the living God, only knew academic religion, it was a wonderful day. Wonderful day in my life. You know, the living God is a God who is alive. You know, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, count it a privilege. Because if you come to church and you don't hear the voice of the Lord at all, that's a sad day. You just came and wasted your time. And in fact, the Bible says you just deceived yourself. You just deceived yourself that you went to church when you really didn't. You didn't meet God at all. You know, it's interesting that the mega church movement, they say right in their books, the mega church movement is based on make people feel good. People do not want to have to think, and people do not want preaching and coming under conviction of sin. How much is that 100% against the message of the Bible and the message of the reality of a living God? The living God. 1 John chapter 2. The living God is real. 1 John chapter 2 is a great truth of the living God. And how the living God works. It says in 1 John 2:20, it says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I have written unto you because you know, not because you've written, know not the truth, but because you know it." What a great thing it is. You know, God actually helps people understand the Bible. That's real. You ever been on the other side? Well, if you're lost, you've never been on the other side because you've always been on that side. But you know, if you're lost, you read the Bible. You say, but when you're saved, you read that book. You meet God in that book. You meet God in that book. The truth is living. And the living God makes that truth alive in your soul. It's real. The living God. I can just still picture the day, the moment. It's just a few days after I was saved. Read my Bible. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It was something like that. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was pretty close to that. I remember reading that verse. I said, now I know what it means to believe. Oh, I can understand the Bible. Oh, this is great! Because there is a God who is alive. And there's a God who makes the Bible and the truth of the Bible, makes it real to us. He confirms the truth in our life. There's an active work of God. You know, if you ever been, I don't know who it was. Someone was just here. Maybe it was Nathan's testimony the other day. God was working in his life. He had a need in his spiritual life. And he went to a preaching service, and then the title of the message was announced. That's all it took. You ever go somewhere and hear the title of the message? Okay, Lord. I surrender. God's working in your life. He's real. That's the living God. You know, the difference between the living God and religion is this. The living God illuminates truth, convicts the truth, guides into truth. When they hear the truth, they recognize it as the truth. Because the living God is in their heart. And they recognize the truth. But when a person doesn't have a living God, it's every man's opinion for themselves. Because the only voice you can hear is the voice of your mind and the voice of other people's, the noise of other people's voices. When you have the living God in your heart, the living God reveals the truth to you. It isn't Pastor Robert's preaching. It doesn't even matter who's preaching. Hey, that's the truth. I need to do something about it. Because the living God is alive. The living God is a God who gives assurance of relationship. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Number of verses along this line, but we'll read this one. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But you have received the spirit of adoption. What a great truth. How can you explain it? The Spirit of God comes to live in the heart of a person who is saved. And what does that Spirit say? It says there, Abba, Father. What does that mean? You ever see a little kid? They say, Daddy. Daddy. Now, they don't say that to me. They say it to their daddy. Why? Because that's their daddy. It's a phrase of belonging. It's a phrase of relationship. It's a phrase of I can approach him. Daddy. And when the Spirit of God comes in, there's a living relationship with God. He's my Father. I love him. I love him. He saved me. I'm his child. I belong to him. He's mine. It's real. Now I know the devil comes in there. And he tries to rob that. He tries to make things mechanical. He tries to make people, oh man, did I say the right words? I did that one sin. I must not be saved. All that kind of stuff that's unbiblical. But the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, he comes into your life. You can't explain it, but it's real. He said, Abba, Father. You know, when you were religious, you prayed because you had to. And you say this mechanical prayer. But when you get saved, you get to talk right to God. It's real. We could say a number of things about the living God and experiencing the living God. The Bible tells us how the living God leads his children. He leads them, like the psalmist said, he leads them in the path of righteousness. You know that's wrong. It shouldn't go that way. Something wrong about that. Don't go that way. That's grieving. No, this is the way you ought to go. This is the way you ought to go. God leads always in the upward path. God leads in the path of holiness. God leads in the path of self-denial. God leads in the path of sacrifice. It's not God who leads people to become selfish. That's the human nature. That's false religion. But he leads. What a great thing it is to have a living God and have a relationship with that living God. Elijah lived in the day of apostasy. Characteristic of a day of apostasy, that relationship with the living God is minimal. All sorts of substitutes, man-made substitutes. But when the living God, you don't have substitutes, you have the real thing. You have people who are genuinely converted. You have people who, when they get saved, they turn from the world. And they turn to living rightly. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Elisha said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" We ought to need to ask ourselves that question today. Where's the God of Elijah? I remember Ernest Rockstead, that Lutheran man. I think I'm telling the story right. He was in a dance hall. And the Spirit of God convicted him of his sin, and he ran out of that place. The question is, where's the God of Elijah today? Where's the God of holiness? Where's the God that convicts of sin? Where's the God that brings repentance? You see, we live in a day of apostasy. And there is a vacuum of the work of the living God. And Elijah said, "The Lord liveth. The Lord liveth. The God of heaven, the God of holiness, the God of repentance, the God of genuine conversion is still. Still changes lives." You know, there's no such thing as old-fashioned. Really, there's no such thing as old-fashioned holy living. The old-fashioned holy living should be as real today as it was 50 years ago. Because the God of the Bible didn't die. Amen? So the question is, did that God change? Or is it like Isaiah said? Is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save? No. It says, but your sins have separated you between you and your God. Sin comes between us and God. I remember as an unsaved boy thinking, "Oh, God, if He's alive, He's so far, far, far away." What a hopeless thought I had. It's because my sin had separated me from God. I didn't know Him. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The living God didn't die. Don't go after the substitute. Don't go after the fake thing. You know, we live in a day of demonism. I know of a guy who went, and he and his wife went to see a medium. They had a question. So they went to see a medium. And this medium was telling them all about these friends of theirs and all of this. And boy, they were... Man, they were really, whoa, man, this guy told us all about us, you know. You know that the devil, you can have contact with the devil without repentance. That's a cheap counterfeit. The devil's real. You don't have to have any repentance to meet that God. You can live a worldly life and meet that God. But the real God, the God of heaven, the living God, is a holy God. And many times the reason God is far away from us, even as a Christian, He's living within us, but He seems far away. Why? Because sin has separated us between God, ourselves and God. Lack of obedience. We stop listening to the voice of the Spirit of God. We've quenched, we've grieved Him, and we've said no to Him. The Lord God liveth. Elijah said, I'm a prophet of the living God, and I want you to know. And you know, the world out there, they need to know that there's a living God. And we ought to be a people. We ought to be a people that have a daily walk with the living God. We ought to be a people that be able to say at the end of the day, that's what God did. God spoke to my heart today. God convicted me of sin. God answered this prayer. God led me in the path of righteousness. There's a living God. He's living in my life today. Do you have a relationship with the living God? That's what it's all about. God gave us a hunger, have a relationship with the living God. The world is in one sense, we're dying to see the living God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You today that You are still the living God. Lord, Your hand isn't shortened. Your arm isn't shortened. Lord, You have not waxed old. Your ability has not abated. Lord, You're just as real, as live as ever. We thank You for Your Son who rose from the dead. We thank You that, Lord, that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to make intercession for those that come to God through Him. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that the truth that we can only know the living God through Jesus Christ. That there would be those today who would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. And then they will have the living God living in their heart. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our midst even today. Lord, let us think about the living God. Let us ask ourselves those questions. What is the living God doing in our life? Or have we wandered far from Him? Lord, use Your word, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed.